Good morning, and a very warm welcome to everyone, and an especially warm welcome to Mary Perryman, who is playing the organ for us this morning. The intimations are as set out in order of service, and I would commend them to your attention. It's the first Sunday of the month, so the flower box is available at the rear of the church for any donations you may wish to make. Our call to worship this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Be generous to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let us worship God. Let us join together and sing hymn 511, Your Hand, O God, Has Guided. Hymn 511. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, your Son, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. Give us grace to love one another and to walk in the way of his commandments, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord God, we sing of your greatness and majesty, and come to worship you for all that you are. You are the King of heaven and earth, the judge of all, the one who has created all that is out of nothing, the one who holds the vastness of universes and galaxies in the palm of your hand. You spoke, and it came to be. You commanded, and it stood firm. We cannot begin to understand your immensity. We cannot conceive of how great you are. Your word is right and true. You are faithful and just and righteous, and the earth is full of your unfailing love. And as this morning we think of your power and your glory, it is incredible that you can be bothered with all the stuff of our little lives. And yet, you are our Father. You tell us that you have our names written in the palm of your hands, and you encourage us to come hopefully before your throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help us in our hour of need. So we come. We come to confess our failures. We come to confess our sin, to confess our disobedience, to confess our half-heartedness. And we come to acknowledge our need of your grace and forgiveness. For we have nothing in ourselves that can make us right for the holy and righteous God. Nothing that we do or bring could ever make us good enough to come to you. We confess that we have not always served you as we should. We have not always been gracious to one another. We have not always trusted and obeyed you. There have been times when we have heard that still, quiet voice urging us to do something, and we have not listened. We have chosen not to obey because it is easier that way, because our own comfort is our greatest concern. We have cared for ourselves more than we have for others. We have cared for ourselves more than we have for your world. We have cared for ourselves more than for your honor and glory. And yet, as we confess our failings and repent of our weaknesses, we thank you that because of Jesus, because of his death for us, we can find grace and we can find forgiveness. We thank you too that by your Holy Spirit, you walk with us day by day, teaching, encouraging, directing, helping. And we pray that you would help us now to give all our concerns and preoccupations to you, to lift up our minds and hearts to you, and to take this time to focus our thoughts on you, and to bring you our praise and worship in heartfelt sincerity. Come and speak to us. Show us more and more of who you are and how you would have us live. Show us more and more of your grace and love. For you know the needs of our hearts. You know that we need the touch of your love and comfort. You know that we need your encouragement and strength. So through your Holy Spirit, draw close to us in this time of worship and give us your grace, strength, and encouragement. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, in whose words we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. We continue our worship and praise with hymn 180, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. Hymn 180. now ask Jim Sinclair to come forward and give this morning's readings.
First reading this morning is from Psalm 107, reading from verses 1 to 3 and then verses 23 to 32. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this: those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants in the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, where he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. When they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. And the second reading is from Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 18. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that you may love, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and the depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word.
Thank you very much. Our hymn before the sermon is number 283, The Voice of God Goes Out to All the World, hymn 283. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Prisons are not good places to be in. They're often brutal, violent, dangerous places. Imagine then how much worse a prison would have been in Paul's time. Roman prisons, such as the one where Paul found himself in this morning's passage from the New Testament, were not places of punishment. They were simply places where the accused was kept until their case could be dealt with. They were crowded and unsanitary, and the authorities often did not provide food and drink to the prisoners. The prisoners had to provide their own. And many people had to rely on families and friends outside to provide food for them while they were in prison. If they had no one who could bring them food, then they could starve. A Roman prison was not a good place to be. And that's where we find the Apostle Paul this morning. We don't know if the prison is in Rome or Caesarea or Ephesus. And we don't know why Paul is in prison. It's not recorded in his letter. We do know, however, that it was connected to his preaching. At that point in history, early Christian preachers were gaining a reputation for disturbing the peace. And the book of Acts describes one of Paul's arrests when a mob who disagreed with what he was preaching whipped up dissent and manhandled him, and Roman soldiers had to intervene to put a stop to the disturbance. On that occasion, Paul was taken away, at least in part, to calm everyone down. And something like that may well have happened here. We're not sure. We just know that Paul was in prison, and it was not a very pleasant place to be. And yet, while locked up, Paul was able to write the letter to the Philippians, a letter that's often referred to as a letter of friendship. From the misery of prison, Paul writes to his friends to encourage them and to cheer them. Even in his incarceration, Paul's concern is with his friends, with his fellow believers, and not with himself. And from the very beginning of the letter, his care and concern is evident. When he writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now." It may well be that part of the reason Paul was thanking this congregation beyond just for their thankful support is because they were helping him to survive while he was in prison. Later in the letter, he thanks them for supporting him financially when no one else would. And for a reason that's not clear from the text, the church in Philippi has sent one of their members, a man named Epaphroditus, to spend time with him. Perhaps this man was helping to care for Paul while he was imprisoned. Or perhaps he just delivered a letter and had decided to stay on to offer Paul friendship and support. Regardless of the reason, Paul wanted to thank his friends afar for their support. It may literally have been what was keeping him alive. No wonder he thanked God for them. Paul wrote many different types of letters. Sometimes they were to try and sort out arguments in local congregations. Sometimes he offered correction when a congregation had forgotten how to love one another. Sometimes he castigates teachers whom he believes are corrupting the gospel. But this letter is different. None of these matters are the true point of the letter to the Philippians. This letter is a letter of encouragement, a letter to encourage his friends. They'd been concerned about him and for Epaphroditus, whom they had heard was ill. They'd also been concerned about strains and stresses in their local church. And Paul writes to them with a reminder of just how loved they are. It's well known that Paul was someone who lived with chronic pain, the thorn in the flesh, as he sometimes referred to it as. And this may well have helped him understand that with any new movement in a body, there comes a stretch and an adjustment until the body becomes accustomed to the change. And he connected his understanding of his struggle with pain to that of what it means to live in new ways with Jesus. He told the members of the young church in Philippi that they should expect stresses, that they should expect strains, that there would be tension. For with change, there is always tension. There's always struggle and always strain. And these shouldn't be viewed as signs that they were doing something wrong. They were part of the natural way of adjusting to doing a new thing, of trying to change their lives, of trying to align them more closely with God's purposes. Paul reminds them that they have tools at hand to help them with the struggle, with this tension. So Paul tells them that he is praying for them, even as he himself is stuck in prison. Paul knew that prayer is a strong foundation for living the gospel. He reminded them that he was praying for them, and he felt fortunate that they were praying for him. But it's interesting to see what Paul, or to read what Paul was praying for. He didn't pray for life magically to become easier for them. Instead, he was praying for them to be inspired to change even more. Paul told them, in a most beautiful phrase, that he hopes that they have love overflowing with knowledge and insight. It's a striking way to think about our faith, our hearts and minds working together, deeply interconnected, allowing us to serve the gospel and our neighbours with our fullest selves. Paul thinks of the church as a place with love overflowing, love from God through Christ, love for one another in the faith, and love for our neighbours. Paul sets out his hope that the Christian community will be a place where we practice loving as Christ loved, and living our whole lives proclaiming that love. Paul knew Christ's overflowing love, and he knew that this love was what inspired him to proclaim the gospel in every way that he could think of. He was able to preach in and through his hardships, and he hoped that the church in Philippi could continue preaching through theirs. He said, "Do not let suffering lead you to giving up hope. Do not allow the tension to turn you away from your calling. God's overflowing love can reach out well beyond what we can imagine, splashing into the corners and cracks and crevices that seem beyond our reach, but only if we can work through the strain and stresses of growing and changing and press towards the kingdom of justice and mercy that Jesus has been calling us towards, that Jesus is leading us towards." Paul said that God's presence is marked by an abundance, by a cup overflowing. And we can rely on this abundance to carry us forward. We can rely on it to inspire us to continue on, even when things are at their hardest. Paul said that we can be certain that there is always more love. There is always more knowledge. There is more, always more insight. And there are always more opportunities to live out the gospel. Of course, we live in a different world from Paul, and we live in a different world from the early church. But as the saying goes, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And Paul's words have meaning for us today, in our country, in our towns and villages and communities, and in our churches, we find ourselves in a time of change, a time of stress and strain and struggle. Of course, we aren't risking arrest by causing a disturbance, but the place of the church in our culture has changed. Buildings have closed, numbers decline, congregations age, and the church is often at best seen as an eccentricity, and at worst, as superstitious nonsense. People often question the relevance of faith. And as we worship and serve together in increasingly small numbers, it's easy to be discouraged and to worry about how we can steward this wonderful institution with which we have been entrusted, how we can take it forward into the future. But there's comfort and inspiration to be taken from Paul's letter. If he was writing to us today, what would he say to us? Firstly, I think he'd pray for us. For prayer is always a good start. That's one of the lessons of Paul's letter. And he would remind us of our call to live out the gospel at all times and encourage us how to work out to communicate it in our current time. Paul was able to preach in jail. He was able to put that time to good use. Perhaps we can work out how to offer worship at times more amenable to modern schedules. Or maybe we may be able to identify the most pressing needs in our towns and villages and help meet them. Paul too also teaches us to hold on to what is at the very root of our faith, which is God's love and mercy. And with that security, he encourages us to learn to live in a new way, like he did, to look at the world around us, the world we live in, and to find the places that need a little more love and mercy, and take that love and mercy there. And perhaps, most importantly, we learn from Paul that reinvention is always possible with God if we are open to it. There is always a possibility of a new beginning, a new creation. Paul's life is an example of the ways a person can change with God's help. And it's my prayer and hope this morning that we continue our worship and service, especially in times like this of great change. There is always hope, and if we find it, if we hold on to it, then we too can pass that hope along. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and evermore. We worship God in the offering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in glad thanksgiving for your goodness, We offer your gifts and pray for the power to offer and present our very selves to you, living sacrifices, dedicated and fit for your acceptance. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We carry on with hymn 606, Lord, You Sometimes Speak in Wonders. Hymn 606. Let us pray. Great God of wonders, we give you thanks and praise for the vastness of the universe, the splendor of the skies, the majesty of the mountains, and the surging of the seas. We give thanks that you, the mighty creator and sustainer of life in all its forms, crown humanity with glory and honor, and trust us with stewardship over the works of your creation. We thank you that you placed within the human mind the capacity for curiosity and the delight of discovery. We give thanks for all the ways that science and technology have advanced our ability to explore space, the seabed, and everything that's in between. We're grateful that these advances help us better to communicate, better to live in community, to improve our food security, to travel and provide health care. Help us show our gratitude for all these blessings by caring responsibly for the planet and all its peoples. We give thanks and praise for that from conception until life's end and beyond, we are known, loved, and protected by you, that in you each of us finds our unique identity and purpose. Help us to show our gratitude for these blessings by loving you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. And as a sign of our love, we pray for our neighbors, and we ask, gracious God, for your blessing on those who struggle to find their true purpose and place of belonging. Bless the victims of abuse, especially those who have been conditioned to feel worthless, weak, and hopeless. Grant to those who rescue and counsel them the ability to inspire dignity, hope, and wholeness. Bless those whose struggles with addiction have resulted in a change of personality. Grant to those who care for them the ability to provide reassurance and recovery. Bless all those who struggle to find their identity, whose struggles make them feel alone, misunderstood, and out of place. Grant wisdom and sensitivity to those who offer dignity, empathy, and support. Bless all who, through loss of work, income, health, or family, find themselves rootless, homeless, or friendless. Guide them to people who will listen to them, care for them, respect them, befriend and support them. And bless all who, through the brutality of war or from famine or poverty, find themselves torn from family, home, or the country of their birth. There are many, but each one is known and loved by you. Inspire us all to pray, to campaign, to give, and to work for a more just and kind world. Bless your persecuted children throughout the world, who, because of their allegiance to Christ and his church, are despised, deprived of their human rights, and discriminated against. We give thanks for their bravery in the face of brutality, for their courage as they face cruel cowardice. We praise you for their costly witness. Grant them assurance and peace. And help us who live in comfort never to be deaf to their cries. And on this day, we remember all who were obedient to your call to serve. And we pray for all who sense a call to serve your church. Guide them as they seek to discern your purpose for their lives. Grant kindness and sensitivity to all who are charged to test that call. And we pray earnestly that you, our Lord, will send laborers into the harvest. Hear us now as we take a moment of silence to name people and situations about which we are especially concerned. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We bring our worship to a close this morning with hymn 605, Thanks to God Whose Word Is Spoken. Hymn 605. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth, and evermore.